Hey, welcome to New Life, everybody. I am so happy that you've chosen to be here today and to worship together. What a wonderful day it is to worship together. And if you happen to be a very first-time guest with us, man, a special welcome to you. I hope that our church family is exactly what you're looking for and that your search comes to an end today. We would love to have you be a part of our church family. Well, hey, we are in a series right now called His Words. And many of you know this, but in case you're new, let me just tell you, we are studying our way through the life and teachings of Jesus. We are going through all four Gospels together. We're harmonizing them to give us a chronological view of what Jesus lived, the life he lived, and to examine many of the things that he taught. And so that's what we've been doing. I'd like for us to kind of pick up right where we left off last week. Last week, we learned all about a conflict that the disciples were having with each other. Now, how many of you remember what the source of that conflict was? Do you remember? They were arguing amongst themselves as to which one of the 12 disciples was the greatest. And we also read that one mom got involved with two of the disciples, and she went to Jesus and she said, I need a favor. That in your kingdom, would you let one of my sons sit on your right and the other son sit on your left? Which, of course, in a king's world, the positions on your right and your left are power positions. And Jesus is like, you don't know what you're asking for. They didn't understand what Jesus' kingdom was all going to be all about. And so So Jesus said, you don't know what you're talking about. I'm not going to honor that request. And of course, this made everybody mad. So there's an atmosphere of arguing. Who's the greatest? Somebody's mom gets involved. They're all mad with each other. And so that's the situation where we left last week. If you heard the sermon or if you've read the account in the gospel, then you know that Jesus shut this argument down when he brought a little child from outside into the room and he placed this child in front of all of his disciples. And he said to them, the greatest in the kingdom of God are those who humble themselves like this little child. And all of you guys, this is what Jesus said, all of you guys better change your attitudes and become like this little child, because if you don't, you might not even make it into the kingdom of God. And of course, this rattled them pretty good. I think they were hoping that Jesus would go ahead and name his greatest disciples, but he didn't do it. He said, you guys need to change. Your attitudes are not in the right place. That's where we left off last week, and I hope you kept reading beyond where we stopped, because if you did, then you'll read about other things that Jesus taught his disciples that day. But still, with that little child in the room, Jesus, one of the lessons he teaches them, he says, if any one of you, if anybody causes one of these little children to fall away from me, that's not good for that guy. Jesus is like, don't you ever be a stumbling block. Don't you ever cause anybody to fall away from me or to not love me or not follow me. And Jesus is like, if you don't change your attitudes, I think he's saying that's exactly what may happen. This argument may spill over and you'll cause people to not even follow me. You keep reading and you'll see other things that Jesus taught during that conversation. But the very last thing he taught them on that day was a lesson about forgiveness. And I'm not at all surprised that Jesus chose to bring this whole conversation to a conclusion talking about forgiveness, making things right between one another. Because the argument that day, I'm assuming, the argument that day is what prompted Jesus to say, listen, you got to forgive one another. So right here in Matthew 18, he's going to give these disciples guidance about forgiveness and reconciliation, which I think the disciples were in great need of in this moment. So after he's done teaching them about forgiveness, we read that Peter had some unresolved questions about forgiveness. So please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 18, verse 21, if you haven't done so yet. And this is where we learn that Peter comes to Jesus privately, and he's like, I need some clarification about this teaching on forgiveness. And this is what happens. Look at verse 21. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? Now, this is a very interesting question. It does speak to the fact that Peter was wrestling with some things. I think he's processing all that Jesus is telling him. And he's like, I've got some questions. And specifically, here was the question. How many times do I got to keep forgiving somebody who has wronged me. Now, I'm reading into this just a little bit, but clearly it would seem that Peter is having difficulty forgiving somebody. Peter is struggling. He's not disagreeing with Jesus by any means that, yes, I know I need to forgive. I just am not sure about how long it needs to go on. How many times do I just keep forgiving someone? And I would imagine if we had the full dialogue, Peter probably said things like this: forgiving somebody isn't easy. Perhaps Peter is having a little bit of a hard time forgiving some of the other disciples who might have said some very harsh things to him during their argument about who is the greatest. And honestly, I think we can all relate to this very real conversation that Peter is having with Jesus. I'm struggling with forgiveness. This isn't easy. I need clarity and understanding about how much forgiveness is necessary. C.S. Lewis, very famous author, he wrote this one time. I think we can all relate to it. He says, forgiveness is a lovely idea until there is someone to forgive. Oh, isn't that true? I think he's spot on. Forgiveness is a lovely idea until you have someone to forgive. Peter's struggling with it, and we struggle with it too at times, don't we? You know, Jesus spent a good majority of his ministry preaching about forgiveness. If you were to go through and read straight from start to finish, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all four Gospels, you will see that Jesus used the words forgive and forgiveness and forgiven many times, like 50 or more times he does. And he refers to the concept of forgiveness many more times than that. I'm not at all surprised that Jesus spent a lot of time talking about this, because forgiving somebody who has wronged you or done wrong by you, that is extremely difficult. And I don't think forgiveness comes naturally to us. It doesn't come naturally to me. It doesn't come naturally to anybody I know. Forgiving somebody who has taken advantage of you certainly doesn't seem to get any easier with age. I can testify to that. The older I get, forgiveness doesn't get any easier. In fact, the more time that passes without forgiveness only seems to make things worse. Wouldn't you agree with that? The longer you let something go on, the harder it is to forgive. It just gets worse and worse and worse. It's hard to look somebody in the eye and say, I forgive you, and to mean it. It's hard to get down on your knees and to pray for somebody and to forgive someone before God, even though somebody may not deserve it. And maybe somebody's not even repentant. One of the hardest things you could ever do is to forgive somebody that's not even seeking repentance. That's a really, really hard thing to do. But something that we must constantly remind ourselves is of this. Jesus was wronged in many ways. We have seen this all throughout our gospel study so far. He was taken advantage of, he was lied about, and he was mistreated, and he still went to the cross and forgave the sins of all mankind. Just wait till we get to the final week of Jesus's life in our study, and you're gonna see how abused and mistreated and lied and manipulated he was from all kinds of people. And he still went to the cross and forgave the sins of mankind. Even Jesus's dying last words, do you remember what they were? Because they had forgiveness in his words at the very end. He said what? Do you say, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Some of the last words out of Jesus' mouth were of forgiveness. I think you would agree that it's human nature to try to prove that I'm right and you're wrong. We have to fight a feeling inside of us to get retribution or to take out revenge. We are so quick as people to place blame and to point fingers. But Jesus just wasn't that way. When we look at the life he modeled, when we look at his teachings, like we're gonna continue to look at today, he just wasn't that way. He didn't respond to people like we so often want or choose to respond to people. Jesus was a forgiver. So when he is talking to Peter, when he is teaching on the subject of forgiveness, it is by Jesus' very nature that he is those things. So he's constantly teaching the disciples that they should be forgivers too, and it won't be until after Jesus' death and resurrection that they will fully connect all the dots about everything Jesus taught about forgiveness. So Jesus makes no mention at all about proving how right we are. You can search Jesus' teachings, and he's not going to have anything to say about, no, you get out there and you prove to everybody that you're right and they're wrong. No, he just leaves it at this. You have to be somebody who finds it in your heart to forgive. That's what he wants. He never said, you go out and prove yourself right to everybody and make them all look silly. No, no, no. He said, you just be a forgiver. So to me, what Peter asks is a very normal question. He wants to know, how long do I got to keep this forgiveness thing up? How long do I got to keep forgiving somebody before I write them off? How long does this have to go until I can just dismiss them and say it's unforgivable and I don't want anything to do with them? Peter might have felt like he was being very generous when he said, should I forgive them like 7 times? Here's where understanding a little bit of the context of the thinking of the day is helps in this situation. The rabbis of Jesus' day, what they taught in the synagogues is that you were supposed to forgive somebody up to 3 times. Hey, you forgive somebody up to 3 times. That is the requirement and expectation of a good Jewish person. So when Peter comes to Jesus and said, how many times should I forgive somebody? This was a common kind of conversation teaching of the day, the amount of times. And maybe Peter was even being generous by saying, how about 7 times? All more than double what the rabbis teach. How many times should I forgive my brother or sister when they sin against me? How about this? 7 times. That's really good, isn't it? That's twice the amount. But Jesus' response to Peter in our text today shows us that when it comes to forgiveness, the popular thinking of the day just won't cut it. Jesus said, Peter, I don't want you to forgive somebody just 7 times. I want you to forgive someone 77 times. Now, of course, understand this. Jesus is making a play on words. He's not getting out his calculator and actually counting the number of times. Say, no, Peter, actually not 7 times, 77 times. No, no, Jesus is making a play on words. And what he's trying to get across to Peter is, Peter, I don't want you to just forgive somebody 7 times, but I want you to forgive them as many times as it takes. That's the heart behind what Jesus is saying. We're not going to count the amount of times. What I want, what God's will is that an unlimited amount of times, as many times as it takes, you have a heart of forgiveness. And to drive home this point and just how significant forgiveness was to Jesus, he says, Peter, let me tell you a story. Jesus is going to drop on Peter right here, just between the two of them, a very memorable parable. Parables are stories that Jesus told to drive home a spiritual truth. And he says, Peter, I want to tell you a story. Let's read this story together. Look at verse 23. He said, Peter, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold. Boy, that's a lot of money. 10,000 bags of gold brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. Now, isn't that an amazing story? That's an amazing story. We have a man here in the story, a servant, who owes the king a huge amount of money, 10,000 bags of gold. Some translations you might have in front of you would say 10,000 talents. Can I give you an idea of what like 10,000 bags of gold or 10,000 talents is? A talent in the Roman world is the largest number in their vocabulary. It was the largest monetary unit available. A talent, now that is a huge amount of money, okay? I was reading one commentary writer who says this, in today's terms, if we're talking about 10,000 talents, we're talking about many, many millions of dollars all the way up into the trillions of dollars. The point that Jesus is trying to make is, Peter, I'm telling you a story about a guy who was unable to pay this incredible debt back. This is certainly a number that Peter could not fathom. This is like 10,000 bags of gold, 10,000 talents. Peter can't imagine how much money that is. I don't know if you watch politics very much, but there's a lot of talks these days about our national debt and how our national debt is now in the trillions and trillions of dollars. Can I make a confession to you today? I have no idea what a trillion is. I mean, I know what it is on paper. But if you were to say, here's $1 trillion, I'm like, that's kind of a number. We've got $37 trillion in debt as a nation. Man, what's a trillion? I mean, what's 37 trillion? This is a number that I would have a hard time fathoming, and I think you would probably have a hard time fathoming as well. That's the whole point. Jesus says in this story to Peter, there's a guy that owes a dollar amount to a king that is so large that Peter can't even fathom how much money that is. That guy couldn't pay it. In fact, nobody could pay back the king this kind of debt. It's an impossible debt to pay. That's what I'm trying to say. So this man, he falls at the feet of the king and he begs for more time. No, please don't do that. I can get you paid back. And the king wants nothing to do with all this begging. The king is ready to sell this man, his wife, his kids, all of his possessions. He's gonna sell them all just to get back a little bit, a teeny fraction of what he owes. But this is the part of the story for Peter that Jesus spins it. You would think the normal response is, you can't pay the debt, off with you, but Jesus said, let me spin this. Something very miraculous happened. The king has a moment of compassion and he decides, when this servant falls at his feet, humbles himself for him, he decides to erase this unpayable debt. He crosses the man's name out of his ledger. He deletes his file on his computer and he lets him go. He's like, you know what? I'm gonna forgive you. That debt is perfectly fine. Now, Peter doesn't realize this yet in Jesus' story, that Jesus is actually telling him in a parable how God forgives us. You see, in the parable, like with a lot of Jesus' parables, people represent others. So like in this story, the king is a representation of God, and the servant who was unable to pay the debt, well, that's us in this story. We are like the servant who is unable to pay the debt back to God. And so when we humble ourselves like this servant did before God, he erases our debt. This is how we are able to understand many of Jesus' parables, because by figures, he means other things. So God is the king and we're the servants and we owe God a debt we could never pay. But when we humble ourselves and we throw ourselves on his mercy and we beg for his forgiveness is there. So Peter doesn't realize this yet. He will in a moment, but he doesn't realize that Jesus is actually talking about how God sees us in our sin debt. But it doesn't stop there. Jesus is gonna spin this parable one more time. Look at verse 18. But when that servant went out, so the one that was forgiven of this huge debt, when he went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him a few hundred silver coins. He grabbed him and he began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. And his fellow servant fell to his knees and he begged him, be patient with me and I will pay it back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. And when the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and they went and told their master everything that had happened. And then the master called the servant in and he said this, you wicked servant. Now don't lose sight. In this story, the king is still a representation of God and the servant is still a representation of us. He says, you wicked servant, I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. So this story takes a dramatic shift, doesn't it? This servant leaves the presence of the king and he goes about his own business until one day he comes across a friend and he's like, hey, you owe me money. And the Bible tells us that it was just a few hundred silver coins. Again, some translations use a different word. They say a few hundred denarii. Now, a denarii is a lot different from a talent. A talent is like this huge amount of money, but a denarii in the Bible represents a single day's wage. So if you worked for one day, you would get paid a denarii at the end of that day. So the debt is not some inconceivable, unpayable debt like 10,000 bags of gold or 10,000 talents. No, we're talking about a debt that's probably about 4 months worth of wages. 4 months worth of labor. That's what this guy owes his servant now. Now the problem is, and you know this already, is that the servant here has just been forgiven of this unpayable debt, but he would not turn around and forgive his fellow brother for a very small debt. Do you see the discrepancy? He was forgiven of much, but he would not forgive even the littlest amount. So the Bible used very descriptive language in this story. He grabbed him and he began to choke him. So he actually got physical with him and started to hurt him. And he demanded, "You pay me back the debt." And now it's just like before, only the reversal of roles. This other servant fell at his knees and he begged for more time. He did the exact same thing this other guy did. But the servant wouldn't have anything to do with it. He had him thrown in jail until he could repay the debt. Now, we all know what's wrong with this picture, don't we? It's simple. The one who was forgiven an unpayable debt could not turn around and find himself the ability to forgive this guy in the exact same way, but having a much smaller debt. It didn't translate. He was forgiven, but he wouldn't forgive somebody else. And when the king finds out that this happened, when he finds out what this unmerciful servant had done, he calls him into his presence to be judged. Only this time, the king has no time for excuses or begging. He has this original servant who had this huge debt. He has him thrown into prison and tortured until he can pay back the debt. And what we need to understand, and this is how Peter would have understood it, this was a life sentence because the circumstances haven't changed. This man still was unable to pay the debt. There was no way he would ever be able to pay this huge amount of debt. So he is sentenced for life in prison. Now, if you're thinking, well, if the parables of Jesus represent different things, that God is the king and we are the servants, then what is prison and what is the jailer and torture? What am I supposed to make of that? Well, if you're thinking that this is a reference or an allusion to or a head nod towards being thrown into hell, then you have correctly understood the intention of Jesus' story. I think verse 35 is the sum up verse of what Jesus is trying to communicate. He says to Peter, "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart." He's saying, listen, if you can't find it in yourself to forgive somebody, then you're gonna be like that unmerciful servant in this story, turned over to be tortured in lifelong prison. He said, this is what it's like. This is how my heavenly Father will treat you unless you forgive your brother. This last verse takes me down a line of thinking and a line of questioning that caused me to draw these kind of conclusions. Like, it seems like what Jesus is saying is that it is impossible to be a true disciple of Jesus and have unforgiveness in your heart. That certainly seems to be what Jesus is saying. Do you interpret it any differently? Nofel Staten, well-known Bible college professor and author, has written so many things and over the years of his life. He says this. He says, "Claiming to be mature while not forgiving is a spiritual oxymoron." If we have people in our lives who we absolutely will not forgive, not him, undeserving, never gonna forgive that guy. Sure seems that Jesus is saying, you're just like the unmerciful servant in the story. You've got a lot in common. And that's what I take away from this. And I'm just trying to be very transparent and real. I want to take the things that Jesus taught and I want to apply them to our lives. And that certainly seems what Jesus is saying. If there's somebody in your world, in your circles, like, I am never forgiving them. No, they've done me wrong. No. I don't care how much begging they do. I won't forgive. I think Jesus is saying, you got a lot in common with the unmerciful servant. And this is why. And this is why this is a big deal. That we, here's our situation, every last one of us, we, like that servant, we owe God a huge debt that we could not pay. And that debt was created by sin. And there is absolutely nothing that we can do to pay off that debt. We can't fix it. We can't do anything on our own. Because of that debt that we created, here's the deal. We deserve the punishment. But instead of that, God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross to take care of our sin debt. Jesus is like, I will take on your debt for you. Yes, you are dead in the water. You owe this. You are in debt to God. But Jesus said, I will take on that debt for you. And as Jesus did that, God's like, I'm going to erase this debt that you owe through my son, Jesus Christ. And all who choose to believe and follow him from this point forward are debt-free and will get to live eternally with Christ. Isn't that the good news of the gospel? Isn't that wonderful news today? That we owe something we couldn't pay, but because of what Jesus has done by taking our debt, we can have that debt erased and live eternally debt-free. That's an amazing, wonderful, good news. So since we have been forgiven of some payable sin debt, what then does God expect of us? Think about the dynamic here of this parable. Because we have been forgiven this unpayable debt, what should our response be as a Christian when it comes to forgiving others? You see, this parable is not just a story from the past. It's not just like one of those run-of-the-mill parables. It's not like, oh yeah, this is something that Jesus said. No, it's not that. It's a mirror reflecting our own lives. This parable is like looking in the mirror. This parable is like looking at yourself in the mirror. And just as this servant was unable to pay this debt, this unpayable debt, we too have been forgiven by God. It's the same thing. This parable is a mirror. Now, I want to say something, and it's going to come out very straightforward, and it's going to come out very strong. And I'm going to say it very specifically because I want you to receive it and I want it just to weigh on you and I want you to think about it. I want you to weigh these words, okay? Because we've been forgiven of an unpayable debt, we are to turn around. This releasing of this debt calls us, okay, through this parable, through the teaching of Jesus, it calls us to extend that same grace to others. This is the trade-off. This is what we get, and now here's the expectation that we're going to extend that grace to others. And we recognize this, and this is really a strong part, especially verse 35. We recognize that our own forgiveness is contingent upon our willingness to forgive. I want those words to weigh on you a little bit. I just want you to contemplate that. I want you to think through this parable, that because we've been forgiven a whole lot, the expectation that we turn and we forgive others, and we recognize that our own forgiveness is contingent upon our willingness to forgive. So if we have people in our lives that we absolutely will not forgive, then we have a lot in common with the unmerciful servant in this story. And God hates that. I can tell you, friends, I can tell you right now, the last thing that God would want any of us to be like is the unmerciful servant. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 6, verse 14. We covered this when we studied through the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your heavenly Father will not forgive your sins." That passage needs to weigh on us today. Jesus said this in Mark chapter 11, verse 25, "And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. This needs to weigh on us as we consider the words that Jesus said. God hates unforgiveness so much that those who don't forgive, those of us that don't follow his footsteps in forgiving other people, it's like he's saying, you're seriously jeopardizing your own sins from being forgiven. And that should put, in my mind, it does for me, a little bit of righteous fear. Again, coming back to the end of this parable, verse 35, this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother and sister from your heart. I came across this story a while back. Supposedly, there's truth in it. It's partially true. I never traced all the origins of this story, but it really touched my heart. And this story comes out of the heart of Mexico. We read about this broken relationship between a father and a son, and the son's name is Paco. And as the story goes, the father has been estranged from his son for 5 years, and it was stemming from an argument over money. They had said some very harsh things to one another, and it was so mean-spirited, and it was so ugly that they just really hated each other after that. And so Paco packed up his stuff. He left home in a fit of rage, and he said, I'm never speaking to my dad again. But, you know, as time goes on, his father really regretted what had happened between he and his son. And as the years kept going, year after year, he received no calls, no cards, no contact, no email, no text, nothing. No contact whatsoever. And it was breaking his heart. The father was feeling very guilty. And what he didn't know is that his son Paco, for all these years, was also feeling equally guilty over the things that he said to his father. But he knew, my dad will never forgive me. The things that came out of my mouth are so unforgivable. My father would never do it. I'm on my own. But eventually, as the story goes, the father's broken heart and his undying love for his son prompted him, I am going to do whatever I got to do to find my son. But he said, what can I do? The town that they lived in central Mexico was very large, and this is the city that Paco had disappeared into the crowd, and this father had no idea where his son was. So desperate and very determined to find his son and to make things right, he put an ad in the city newspaper, and he was just hoping that somehow, some way, his son would come across this ad. And this is the ad that his father put in the paper. It says this, Paco, this is your father. All is forgiven. Meet me in the cathedral at town square tomorrow at noon. I love you. Now, the next day, the father was trying not to get his hopes up. He's like, maybe Paco will never see this. Maybe he'll just ignore it. But he went to the cathedral anyway. And when he got to the cathedral, he was amazed to find that his son was there. But it wasn't just his son. Because on this day, 43 other men named Paco also answered that ad, wanting to be reconciled with their father. Maybe you felt like Paco at times, even as a Christian. And you're like, I've never forgiven that guy. There's no way. Maybe you relate to him. Maybe you relate more to the father in the story. Oh man, I'm so miserable. I said so many harsh things. I need to ask for forgiveness. If you felt either side of that, then I want you to know that your Heavenly Father does not hold back forgiveness from you. And his expectation is that you would turn around and do everything within your power to seek forgiveness from the one that you hurt. Forgiveness isn't easy, but it's necessary. Peter raises a great question. How many times should I forgive? Jesus, I'm struggling with this. What am I supposed to do? And Jesus said, you keep forgiving for as long as it takes. Nofel Staten, who I had quoted earlier years ago, had contributed to an article in a Christian magazine about forgiveness. And I wrote down the things that he said in that article. I've long since lost the article, but I wrote down, I kept the notes, and in his article, he offered, as a Christian, some advice when it comes to forgiveness, some advice that is biblically based and just like, listen, as a Christian, this is what we need to be thinking about when it comes to forgiveness. And I would just like to briefly share those with you. It's helpful for me. It's a good reminder to me, and I think it will be as helpful to you as it was to me. He says this, number one, as a Christian, remember this, forgiveness is a choice. It does not come automatically. There have been times in my life I needed that counsel. And maybe some of you here today, this is what you're gonna walk away from. You're gonna walk away with this. Forgiveness is a choice. It does not come automatically. You see, sometimes we think, you know what, because I'm a Christian, it's just automatically gonna come out of me that I'm a forgiver. And that's not how it works. It's a choice. And some of you right now, you're gonna read this parable and it's gonna pull some emotions out of you and it's gonna pull some action out of you. And you're gonna be like, listen, I wanna be everything the Lord wants me to be. And you just may need to be remembered. Forgiveness is a choice. It does not come automatically. And you need to make some choices today. Here's the second thing that Nofel Stane offered in this article. He said this, and this helped me a lot. Forgiveness is releasing any desire that the offender be hurt or paid back in some way. Man, I tell you, we live in a world today where if somebody wrongs you, the world will say, they're gonna get theirs. Oh, you know, what comes around goes around, and there's this thing inside of us, and I hear it all the time in movies and TV shows. I hear it in songs. I hear it all over the place. You hurt me, I want you to be hurt back. And when you forgive somebody, though, because the Lord has forgiven me of a whole lot, an unpayable debt, and his desire is for me to release and forgive as well, part of that releasing is that I don't want the guy that offended and hurt me, I don't want that pain paid back either. And let me tell you, when you can start to transition that direction, you are growing as a Christian. You are maturing. You are starting to release some things. Here's the third thing that Nofel Stane offered in this article about forgiveness. He said, forgiveness accepts the consequences of having been hurt without desiring the slightest revenge. Forgiveness accepts the consequences of having been hurt. All right, you hurt me, and this is how it so affected my life. But I don't want revenge on you. But I tell you, if you can get there, you are walking in step with biblical teaching. I'll show you one place, Romans 12, verse 17. This is what the Apostle Paul taught the church. He said, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. And then he says this, do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. But I tell you, when it comes to forgiveness, some of the hardest parts about forgiveness is releasing and forgiving somebody who isn't even sorry. And this is where, as a servant, you just trust the Lord and you depend upon him and you say, listen, I'm gonna have a right standing with you, Lord. You've forgiven me and I'm gonna have a posture of forgiveness. But if that person is also so unforgiving, I'm just gonna trust you, God, that you've got this situation under control and you're gonna take care of it. Just like your word says, you leave room. It's not your job to bring the wrath of God into somebody's life. That's not what he wants for us. That's God's job. God's job is to do all the judging. Our job is to do all the obeying and the forgiving. This too is a sign of that you're growing as a Christian when you can accept things that have happened to you that are really bad and not want revenge taken out on that person. There's two more that I think are helpful. Nofel Stane says, true forgiveness wishes some good on the other person. Boy, isn't that a transition? If somebody has hurt you, but you've been able to forgive, and then down the road, you can actually want some good things to happen in their life. Man, that is as far as you can get from being an unmerciful servant when you're actually happy that something good takes place in their life. Here's the fifth thing. And this one, This one is powerful. He says, forgiveness prays for, not prays upon the other person. Let me say that one more time. Forgiveness prays for, not prays upon the other person. This is kind of like that revenge, wanting bad things, but it's where you reach a point when it comes to forgiveness that you can genuinely pray for that person and you're not seeking out ways to hurt them. Forgiveness prays for others. It doesn't prey upon others. These five things have been so helpful to me over the years. I pray that they've been helpful to you. And as we leave here today, here's what I want to challenge you with. I want you to go back and I want you to read this parable several more times. I want you to think about this conversation Jesus has with Peter. Go back and read some of the other things that Jesus taught about forgiveness leading up to this. But I want you to go back and read. And as you do, I want you to pray and think of someone you need to forgive. This is tough. This is a hard challenge today. As you read the scriptures, I want you to pray and think of someone that you need to forgive. And I want you to pray. I want you to pray for strength. I want you to pray for the strength to release any bitterness. And I want you to pray that you have the ability to extend the same grace that God has shown you. This is not an easy prayer, my friends. But that's what I want to challenge you to do. I want you to identify somebody that you need to forgive, and then I want you to get on your knees before the Lord. I want you to pray about it. Pray for strength to release any bitterness and extend the same grace that God has extended to you. And I want you to remember, while you're praying about these things, forgiveness is a choice, and it starts with a willing heart. And it starts with this understanding: I have been forgiven of an unpayable debt. There really should be nothing in this world that I can't get to the point of forgiving and releasing someone else. Friends, I know when we talk about forgiveness, it is a massive subject. And I'm speaking in terms of, this is what Jesus taught. Of course, I can't even imagine some of the pain and suffering that some of you have been put through. And I also know that a sermon like this, the idea of forgiving somebody that has hurt you so deeply, is such a foreign concept to some of you. But I want to encourage you, church, if you want to follow Jesus, you got to start somewhere. And I think this parable is a good place to start and allow the teaching, the words of Jesus, to challenge us. And that's why when there's a hard challenge like forgiveness, we need to meet that challenge on our knees in prayer. And we got to take these things to God in prayer. And I think if you do that, if you contemplate and think on God's word and you know what he says and take those things to prayer and you're genuine about it, I believe that God can orchestrate and will orchestrate opportunities to move forward in all of this. Final caution is that the last thing the Lord wants us to be is an unmerciful servant, and that starts right here in the heart. Forgiveness is a choice, and that's where we start. Friends, lots more that we could say about this, but let me pray for you today. Lord, I just thank you that you were so willing to forgive us of our sins. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand what this parable is talking all about, and that, Lord, we would take up this challenge to study your word and to pray about these things. And I pray, Lord, that the names that are popping up into our minds right now that we need to forgive, I just pray, God, that you help us with that. Challenge us, Lord. Help us to release. Help us to be like you. And most importantly, help us to never be like the unmerciful servant. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.